I was in the certain city in the South this last week, and I had not been there for, I guess, 5 years. There was a day when I used to go to this particular city every year and preach. I went to the same church every year. In fact, I'd not been to this city to preach except for that one church. Every year, I went for a number of years. The church got in some financial difficulties, and then a pastor left, another pastor came in, and the church divided, and some folks went one way, and some folks went another way, and now a beautiful church plant located at a strategic location on a big four-lane highway, equivalent to our Highway 30 out here, a beautiful church plant, probably valued at, $2 million maybe, it's just my guess. Beautiful location. That church, are you listening? That church is now closed, and the banks have it up for sale. And I drove by the church and the building and remembered. Now, Dr. John Rice and I used to go there. My, the crowds we used to have, the victories we used to have, and preachers and Christian workers would come from all over that state, and the great conferences and great blessings of God. And it's hard to realize that just so soon, a church could absolutely... I mean, the church is gone. No church there. Dead. Gone. And the property's up for sale. They're trying to sell it and then pay off what creditors they can. It's in receivership. And sad and tragic. And I got thinking that we have to put the church and the other instruments that God uses in proper perspective. Here's the story. Elijah had been fed at the brook Cherith. He had met God there, and it was there that God had sent the ravens and sent him beverage, sent him water, milk, and bread, and there God had fed him. Now, Elijah had this refreshing brook. He began to trust in this brook, and God became jealous of Elijah's trust in this brook. So Elijah stood there and watched it as it got a little smaller and then became a trickle, and then the brook stopped and ran dry completely. You see, God had become jealous of that little brook, and God had said, I'm not going to let that little brook take my place. God is saying, Elijah, I'm your provider. I am the one that gives you your food. I am the one that cares for you. And now you started trusting that little brook, and I'll take the brook away from you. Sometimes our brook is our work. Sometimes the work we do for God can become our brook. And before we know it, that work becomes our strength instead of the God of that work. Remember the story of Jacob, how he went to Bethel, and he was saved and began to tithe and had a great experience with God as he saw the angels ascending and descending on the ladder that stretched from earth to heaven. He called it Bethel, which means house of God. For over 20 years, Jacob left the place of Bethel. And finally, after 20, 25, 30 years, he came back to Bethel. And then the Bible says that he changed the place to El Bethel. Bethel meaning house of God. El Bethel meaning God of the house of God. Now, you better be dead sure you keep the God in the first place and not in the last place. Bethel won't do. El Beth will. El Bethel is even better. God first, house of God second. Not the house of God first and God second, but God first. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for feeling, now Himself alone. All in all is Jesus. Of Jesus will I sing. Everything is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. Now you better watch out. In a place like this, before you know it, your brook can become your God, and your brook can take the place of your God, and that thing that takes the place of your God, God may take it from you. Why, an old man that bow at the altar of a wife, she's taken the place of God. I know husbands and wives who bow at the altar and have made a god of a little baby. They won't put the baby in the nursery. The nursery's too dirty for their baby. Of course, it's twice as clean as their house, but it's too dirty for their baby. And you better watch it. You let that baby come between you and God. God may strip that thing between you and him from you. You better watch it. And so this little brook had come between Elijah and his God, and Elijah let the brook dry up. Sometimes our brook, as I said a while ago, is our work. Our work begins from our love for him and helps us love him. But soon, gradually, that work replaces him. That which was meant to point us to him becomes a barrier dividing us from him. That thing that made us love him more becomes the object of the love that we should have given to him. It can happen to the bus ministry, Brother Ray. It can happen to the junior high school. I mean, that work, we love God. We want to get a bus ministry. We want to get busy for God. Get a high school, junior high school, a grade school, or even a church and a Sunday school class. And that work becomes, it is that thing that we do because we love God. And before we know it, that work becomes more important than God. Look out, administrators at the college. Look out, college students. Howells Anderson College, a wonderful place. But if that place ever becomes between you and God and becomes your brook Cherith, God may dry that brook up and you won't have it at all. Because God will not be a moonlighting God on a part-time throne, and God won't take second place to anybody or anything. When that brook comes between you and your God, then God dries the brook up and he says, I am your God. Look straight to me. Many a pastor watched his brook run dry because it took the Savior's place, because his church took the Savior's place. Many a music director had a desire to praise God by music. And then, gradually, that music became the object of his affection. Not the praise, not the Savior whose praises he's singing, but the praises become the object, and the music becomes an end in itself. And many a music director has had a desire to praise God until the day that the music became the brook Cherith and God had to strip him from it. Many a college Bible teacher had an urge to use the Bible as a tool to point folks to a closer walk with God. And then before you knew it, that teaching of the Bible became the object, not the Savior, but the teaching of the Bible. The Bible no longer was a love story from Jesus to man. The Bible became a mathematics book, a theological book only, as dry as dust. And what happens is this. That which was once a tool to point folks to exalt the Savior now becomes a barrier that keeps us from exalting the Savior. And what a danger it is and how tragic it is. Many a bus route has dried up because the bus route came before the Savior. Many a Sunday school class has dried up because the teacher put the class before the Savior. Many, many a work for God. Listen, I know churches. I'm thinking about a church right now. I used to go to it years ago. I'll call it Bungalow Baptist Church. I do not know. Are you listening? Are you awake? Wake up. Sit up straight. Slap yourself. Pour some cold water on you. If your neighbor's asleep, pour cold water on him. Spit in his face. Do something. Wake him up. It's a time to hear the message from God. And everybody here needs to hear it. Good night. If I can stay awake and preach it, you can stay awake and hear it. So sit up straight and listen to what I'm saying. You need to hear it. If I didn't think you need to hear it, let's all go home. Get to bed early. Get a good night's rest. But if one person needs it, all of us need it. And so I don't know of a church that sent out any more preacher boys, and a church that had a better spirit. And do you know that a church spirit can take the place of a Savior? Did you know that a church is not like a school? It's supposed to have school spirit? No, sir. We're supposed to have Jesus spirit in a church. By the way, there's nothing quite so overrated as school spirit anyhow. Every once in a while, some teenager comes to me and says, Brother House, I'm not satisfied with our high school. Well, bless your little pea-picking heart, there wasn't a day I was in school I was ever satisfied with the school I went to. Whoever said we're supposed to build a school to satisfy you anyhow? We're not supposed to build a school to cater to the whims of all of our young people. We're supposed to build a school that'll teach and train and teach decency and scholarship and principle and character. We're not supposed to build a school to fit the student. We're supposed to change the student to fit the school. So, but many, many of the church spirit can take the place of the Savior.
I mean, here at First Baptist Church, if we don't watch out, we can let, boy, we love this church, and boy, the Spirit here is wonderful. Well, the Savior here is more wonderful. Oh, you say, boy, I love that Spirit, Hiles Anderson College. Boy, I like that. I like the Savior of Hiles Anderson College better. And so that thing that finds itself pulling a drape, putting itself between you and Jesus, that good thing that becomes the object of your excessive adoration. Better watch it. Better watch it. Sometimes our brook is the work, and God dries up the brook. Sometimes. By the way, that church I mentioned a while ago, got to call and says, good old Baptist Bungalow. Good old, that wasn't the name of the church, we'll call it Bungalow Baptist. Good old Bungalow Baptist. Now then, oh, the church has long since dried up. And not much going on there anymore. It runs about, used to run 1,000, 1,200 in Sunday school. Now it runs maybe 275, 200, 250. Why? Because you can't build a church on church spirit. It's not our job, not my job here, to try to make a good spirit. It's my job here to preach what the book says and preach principles and character and decency and convictions and the Word of God. And of course, that means somebody's going to have a bad spirit. The rock music crowd is going to have a bad spirit. I mean, the short-wearing, mixed-bathing crowd is going to have a bad spirit. I mean, the cocktail-sipping crowd is going to have a bad spirit. But I'm saying this. I'm saying it's so easy for a work to come between, and that work that once was used to draw us to a closer walk with God. Before we know it, we become so enchanted. It's like the guy who was in the army for 3 years. He was in love. He was desperately in love. Every day for 3 years, he wrote a love letter to his girlfriend. After 3 years, she married the postman. Now, that's what happens. That's what happens. Here's a guy whose job it was to bring her a letter every day. And he took the place of the guy that was overseas. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that's exact. Listen, I am a messenger. I am the postman. Don't make a Jim Jones out of me. I want you to love me, but that's all. I mean, let me be a signpost to say, there he is. He's the one you're supposed to worship. He's the object of your affection. He's the object of your adoration. Now, you better watch it. Because before we know it, we individually can slide into a position whereby that thing or that person that once was a tool to point us to a closer walk with God becomes the object of that closer walk, and God dries the brook up. Sometimes our brook is a teacher, a Bible teacher, who opened refreshing truths to us. A teacher who awakened our appreciation for great Bible doctrines. A teacher who opened doors for us in the new realms of Christian understanding. A teacher who caused our love for Jesus to multiply. A teacher who introduced us to a closer walk with God. And then gradually, and gradually, our brook becomes that teacher. And before you know it, that teacher gets old. That teacher gets dry. That teacher backslides. That teacher may go into sin. That teacher may leave the profession. And before you know it, your brook is dry. Oh, listen, Jesus is a brook that'll never run dry. He is a fountain that'll never dry. And you keep your affection on Him. Trust Him as your Savior. Trust Him as your keeper. Trust Him as your succorer. Trust Him as your strength. Trust Him as your guide. Have Him as your object of worship. And those things such as teachers and preachers and churches and schools, let us point you to Him, but let us never get so big we block you from Him. Sometimes our brook is a preacher who lifts us closer to God. He leads us into truths of the great truths of the faith. He teaches us how to pray. He burdens us with the souls of men. He shares with us the mountains and valleys of life. And because He does, before we know it, we substitute Him for our Savior. Now I want to say something to you. I want you to love me. I want you to pray for me. I want you to keep those Reese's peanut butter cups coming in. I want those pennies under the door, and nickels and dimes and quarters and $1,000 checks under the door. I need that. I want the little child to stick his mouth at the door and say, I love you, Brother Hiles. I need that. I need your prayers like I've never needed your prayers before. I need your love. The older I get, the more I want to be loved. And when I get a little hard, the harder it is for me to sleep at night, because if I know I've got to be a bit abrupt, it's always harder for me. I need your love. I need your prayers. I need your fellowship. I need your loyalty. But I don't need your worship. I don't need it. Most of you, now hear me carefully, most of you will be alive someday, and I'll be gone. Now hear me. I have not bought a ticket for the next busload. But most of you will live without me someday. Now hear me carefully. I want to be used while I'm here. I want to be used as a John the Baptist to say, he must increase and I must decrease. I want to be able to say, there cometh one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. For 22 plus years, I've stood behind this pulpit. And what I'm saying tonight, I've said again and again and again and again. And that is, he is the object of our worship. No preacher, no pastor, no assistant pastor, no music director, no professor, no college administrator ought to ever come close to Jesus in your affection. If I have not pointed you to him, I have failed. If you do not love him more because of me, I have failed. I want your love. I want your fellowship. I want your prayers. But I don't want to serve you Kool-Aid. Don't make a Jim Jones out of me. I read today, some liar said, called First Baptist Church a cult. The man that said that is the biggest liar since Judas Iscariot. First Baptist Church is not a cult. A cult is some man-made institution that comes on the scene with some new doctrine. But the doctrines preached and taught behind this pulpit here have been taught ever since Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. This church is a historic Baptist church that goes back to the New Testament church in Jerusalem. This is no cult. This is a New Testament church based on this book. Built by the Savior, founded by the Savior, and led by the Savior for over 93 years here in this place. This is no cult. It's our job, though. It's my job to point you to Jesus. Now your brook can become a preacher. I say again, the day is going to come when practically everybody in this room will live without a Jack Hiles. The day is going to come. Most of you are younger than I am. And you're going to spend years after I'm gone. I want you to still love God when I'm gone. I want you to still live in this book when I'm gone. I want you to still praise Jesus when I'm gone. I want you to still go soul winning when I'm gone. I want you to still go to a fundamental red hot church when I'm gone. I want you to still lift your voice and praise to God when I'm gone. I want you to walk on your knees when I'm gone. So don't hitch your chain or rope to me. Let me tell you, hitch it to Jesus. When I'm gone, he will not run dry. Preachers run dry. Jesus never runs dry. Teachers run dry. Jesus never runs dry. Churches run dry. Jesus never runs dry. Schools run dry. Jesus never runs dry. And so when that little brook was trickling down beside Elijah, became more than, listen, that brook was sent by God. And those ravens were sent by God. And Elijah should have been saying, what a wonderful God to give me this brook. What a wonderful God to give me this food. What a wonderful God to give me this refreshment. Then he got the place where he said, what a wonderful brook. And God said, where am I? Where's my adoration? Where's my affection? Where's my love? Where's my loyalty? Where's my worship? Where's my praise? And Elijah kept on praising that brook and not praising his God. And God let the brook dry. Now that brook may be a Jack Hyatt, According to some of you old-timers, it could be an Owen Miller. Or it could be, to many of you old-timers, a Jim Lyons. Or it could be a Charles Hand, or a John Colston, or a C.W. Fisk, or a Dave Hiles, or a Roy Moffitt, or any one of these good men up here. And we ought to love them. But we ought not to love them in the kind of way to where when they're taken off the scene, that takes care of our service for God. Why, if I drop dead here after you've had my funeral service, I want you to be serving God here 10 years after I'm gone. And I want the Christ I've preached to you to still be the object of your love. And I want the love you have for this book to be just as fervent as it is tonight. I'm saying, watch out! Don't make the brook your God. Don't make... God will dry it up. And one of the best ways for me to go to heaven early is if you put me in God's place. Now, I don't mind going to heaven, but I want to go there the undertaker route rather than undertaker route. And I'm saying that Jesus is the one. I recall that night, Saturday night, when I walked in this building. We're going to dedicate it the next morning. This building is lovely now, but you should have seen it that night before it was ever touched. I felt like a wife just had her house cleaned. I didn't want anybody to come to Sunday school next morning. I wanted to have one building to meet in, and this one to show off. For 2 years or more. More than 2 years. I'd worked on this building. I'd helped to draw the plans. I'd met with the architect. We'd raised the money, tried to find the money. And then I'd hounded the builder. The builder's name was Harry Edwards. He was the superintendent. I said to him so often, "Hurry, Harry, hurry, Harry." He told me he went down and had his name changed to Hurry Harry Edwards. He said, Hurry was his first name, second name was Harry, third name was Edwards, Hurry Harry. I said it so much. But I mean, I lived here. And then that night, it was all finished, ready to go. Midnight on Saturday night, I walked right up there and looked down on this platform. I have never seen the building, and still haven't, that I like as much as I like this building here. I think it's the most friendly, happy building anywhere in America. And I was going to preach the next morning on the building. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, that's not what I ought to preach about. And I went over to my office and got on my knees and prepared a sermon on He is Altogether Lovely. And I walked back over here and I looked at the carpet. And I said, you're a pretty carpet, but you'll wear out. But He is altogether lovely. I pointed these two chandeliers here. And I said, you're pretty, but He is altogether lovely. I pointed these pews back when they were nice and clean and new. And I said, pews, you're lovely, but He is altogether lovely. I pointed this beautiful wood here and these pillars here. And I said, it's beautiful, I love it, but He is altogether lovely. Watch it, 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 watch it. Else something that once was a tool to point you to love the Savior more becomes a barrier that blocks you from the Savior's fellowship. It may be a work. It may be a teacher. It may be a preacher. It may be an assistant pastor. It may be a choir director. It may be a youth leader. It may be a school principal. It may be a school teacher. Just listen carefully. It is that thing whose absence would find you not here next year. It is that person. Listen, I mean that. Brother, when these eyes can open no more, and this voice can speak no more, and these lips can move no more, and these hands can gesture no more, and this heart can beat no more, and these feet can bring me no more to this pulpit, I hope under God I've pointed you enough to Jesus so you'll still be here. And you will still be serving God, and you will still be loving Him. I hope that, and I haven't had any warning or any dreams that I was going to be taken. I did have a dream Brother Colston was going to die soon, but I never heard none about myself. But say that, watch it. Your brook could be a teacher, could be a work, or as I said a while ago, your brook could be a church. That place where you met God through the years. That place, that altar where you met Jesus. That altar could someday become the object of your attention more than Jesus is. where you grew to love Him more, where you learned the hymns of the faith, where you learned the truths of God, where the Word of God became alive to you, and where Jesus became real to you in that church. I love this church. I love it. I personally think this church is the greatest church since Jesus founded the church 2,000 years ago. I love this church. I believe tonight in this room is the greatest single collection of Christians in the world today. Now, we're not perfect. God knows we're not. Just a few of us. But God knows we're not perfect. An imperfect church, pastored by an imperfect man. But I'll tell you what. I believe this church has more soul winners in it. More folks that pray in it. More folks that read this Bible regularly in it. More folks that are separated from the world in it than any other church that's ever lived since Pentecost. But it'll be a sad day. This church becomes our brook. God has moved or allowed more than one church to dry up. Go look at the place over here where Paul Rader Tabernacle used to be. I should not say this, and I will not call any names, but there, you won't have to go very far to find churches that once had multi-thousand seat auditoriums packed and jammed like this one is tonight, whose brook has dried and who tonight are trying to squeeze 400 or 500 people in an auditorium that seats thousands. A.B. Simpson Tabernacle, gone. Raider Tabernacle, Cato Tabernacle, Indianapolis. History. Spurgeon's Tabernacle, London. Handful. Great 5,000 seat auditorium, now cut down to 1,700, and they can mostly meet in the choir. Wesley Chapel in London, gone. Great cathedrals of the faith, where once men of God who believed this book stood and preached what I'm preaching tonight. In so many cases, the church became the brook. God allowed the church to dry up. Called a certain church down south years ago. They called me. A church that once was one of the great churches in the south. I guess at one time, I know it was, the largest church in the south and the best fundamental testimony in the entire south. Some of the great names in religious history have pastored that church. I called the names, you'd recognize them immediately. They contacted me, asked me if I'd become their pastors. Since I came here, it's been about 18 years ago. And they contacted me. A doctor did. On the board. I went down to look it over just briefly years ago. And had no interest, but a promise to come down and just look at it. Never considered it. But I saw that big building. Two balconies. One like this and one above that. Three levels. Main floor, first balcony, second balcony. Thousands of seats. I asked the deacon. I said, how long has it been since you used, or I said, how many folks are in the top balcony every Sunday? He said, we haven't used the top balcony in years. I said, how about the second balcony? He said, we haven't used the second balcony in years. I said, how about the lower floor? He said, Sunday morning, 500 or 600 people. Sunday night, about 200, that's all. And I walked up and down the aisles of that building and across those double balconies. And I thought of the days when that place was packed and jammed like this place is tonight. Our Lord God in heaven is looking for a church that will keep Him preeminent. Our God wants to bless a church and keep it virile and active and growing. Who will keep Him preeminent? He is it. God will dry a brook. It may be that our brook is a school whose hallways made us love Jesus more. Whose spirit made us serve Him better. Whose leaders led us to praise Him more. But then that school becomes the object of praise and the object of adoration reserved only for Jesus. And before we know it, that school has its brook dried. Our brook could be a friend. Our brook could be a doctrine. I'm going to shock you in a minute. Our book could even be the Bible. The Word of God was never meant to take the place of the Son of God. The Word of God was meant to point us to the Son of God. And there are people who have listen, there are folks all over this land tonight who are gathered around the Word and to whom this book means more than the Savior means. God will dry the brook up. This means the means by which we grew to know Him often becomes a barrier shutting us off from Him. Remember the story of the brazen serpent? Remember that story how that the people complain and how that because they complain. By the way, I better say this. I haven't said it in a few months. Drunkenness, fornication, homosexuality, stealing, lying, none of those have been punished by God as much as the sin of complaining. The people complained. They said, take us back to Egypt. We're hungry for the watermelons and onions and leeks and cucumbers and garlic of Egypt. We have nothing now but this manna before us. And God sent fiery serpents and they bit the people. And folks were dying on every side. Moses came to God. God, what can I do? And God said, Moses, take a piece of brass and pound that brass and make it in the shape of a serpent. And he said, take that brass and hold that serpent of brass high. Tell all the people, look to that serpent of brass. Everyone that looks to that serpent of brass who's been bitten by a fiery serpent will live. And those that do not look to that serpent will die. And they looked to that serpent of brass. And they did. Now hear me carefully. Jesus said in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that means as Moses raised high 3,500 years ago, as Moses raised high that serpent in the wilderness, it is my job to raise high what that serpent stood for. For the Bible said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. So they got healed. And the people were so pleased. So pleased. They began to love that serpent, the brazen serpent. They said, thank God. Thank you, God. We're healed. And then they said, thank God for that brazen serpent that God gave us. And thank God He gave us the brazen serpent. And then they said, thank God for the brazen serpent. And then they started bowing down before that brazen serpent. And that brazen serpent that once was used as a tool by God so to heal those people became the object of those people's praise and adoration. And that brazen serpent took the place of their God until they were falling down and worshiping that brazen serpent. And Moses came, he took that brazen serpent, and he said, you've been worshiping, and God said, throw it down. And he threw it down. I'll pay for it if it broke. He threw it down. And he said, Nehushtan. What did he say? He said, that's just a piece of brass. That's all that is. Let me tell you something. This building here is just brick and mortar. That's all it is. And this preacher here is just about $2.50 worth of chemicals. That's all he is. And that college out there is just some lumber and brick and mortar. And whenever anything here takes the place of Jesus in my life or your life, Nehushtan, he is in everyone. You know, I went to college, and you can't tell it, and because I've tried to shake it off. But did you know in college they talked about point of contact, how to have a point of contact. Start off with some little interesting anecdote and get the people's attention. Would you like to know how the Bible writers got the people's attention? Of the 29 books of the New Testament, 26 of them start off in the first verse talking about Jesus. That's it. Yeah. 26 of them. This whole Bible is just about Jesus. These pews, that host pan, a preacher, assistant pastor. I love every man that's ever been here. I have a good relationship. I mean this. With everybody who's ever worked for me. I keep a standing, constant contact with Lindsay Terry. In fact, I just recently gave Brother Terry my mailing list, the mail, and financed it myself to mail out an advertisement for all of his books because I love him. I recommended Brother Charlie Hand to the church where he is now. Brother C.W. Fisk and I write letters to each other constantly and express our love to each other and others. All the men, trying to think of them. Jim Lyons. I won't tell you the way I do it. But for you to place any one of those men or this man here or these men here in such a place to where you can't serve God without them may be the reason you had to serve God without them. Look out, folks. Look out. It's the Savior. It's the Savior. It's not the church. It's the Savior. It's not even the Bible, though I love it. It's the Savior. It's not the preacher. It's the Savior. It's not the school. It's the Savior. He is the only one worthy. I wish I had time to preach that fifth chapter of Revelation tonight. To sum it up, she almost handed me the... By the way, you ladies over here in the section of the choir, if you want to read the scripture for the Colston's place, you may. They get sometimes busy reading, they forget that Brother Colt won't let you read one by yourself. And also, Brother Sullivan, it's amen, not thank you, when you get through praying. Boy, it's pretty bad when the guy prays so seldom he doesn't know how the closing word, isn't it? Thank you. Now, the tragedy is God still got the line open. He hadn't hung up the phone. He didn't know you're finished. In the fifth chapter of Revelation, there was a book there. And that book was the title deed to the earth and the kingdom. And an angel came and said, "Who is worthy to open this book?" The book is sealed. Who is worthy to open the seals, the seal that is sealed, seven seals that is sealed this book? If we can't get this book open, there'll be no millennium. If we can't get this book open, there'll be no redemption of our bodies. If we can't get this book open, we'll not have the title deed to all that God has bought for us. An angel comes and says, "Who's worthy to open the book?" He says, "Is anybody on earth worthy? Is there any king that sits on a throne worthy to open this book? Is there any judge that sits on a bench worthy to open this book? Is there any pastor that stands behind a pulpit worthy to open this book? Is there any ruler that sits in a parliament worthy to open this book?" And the Bible says there was nobody on earth. And then it says, anybody beneath the earth, worthy. Another angel came and said, "I found who's worthy." And the angel said in so many words, "Who is it?" And the servant said, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and majesty and glory and might and dominion." And that Lamb, which is the same one whom John the Baptist pointed 2,000 years ago when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world," that Lamb came, and that Lamb broke the seal and opened the book, and they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and power and glory and honor and majesty and might." He's the only one. He's the only one. Nobody else. Now you say, "Preacher, what's the answer?" To keep from having a little brook get in the way Number one, remember the brook will run dry. Preachers move or go to heaven. Professors become senile. In fact, most of them I know start off senile. Colleges turn liberal. Churches lose their first love. Friends disappoint. Bill Rice has become paralyzed. Then John Rice has heart attacks, and pastors grow old, and assistant pastors leave to become pastors. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, the brook may run dry, but the brook maker will never run dry. And Hiles Anderson College is run by liberals. When a dirty liberal president sits behind the president's desk, when dirty Christ-rejecting liberals teach in the classroom, and when the chair of evangelism has changed from a chair of fire to a chair of ice, and the chapel is as dead as last winter's Christmas tree, when the virgin birth is a myth, when these pews are tombstones bearing each a memory of once being fought for, and when my picture joins those in yonder hallway, and when these bricks have crumbled to dust, and Hiles Anderson College is taught by pink communists, when no brick stands on another, and this pulpit no longer is graced by a man who believes this book, Jesus will still be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Other brooks will dry. Yeah, I remember a little play we used to have down at Miller Road Baptist. Someday I want to have it here. The choir would sing a little chorus said, have you found the stone that is cut out the mountain? Have you found the stone that is cut out the mountain? That's that stone in Daniel. Remember the story of Daniel chapter 2, where the Nebuchadnezzar's head, the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron and the clay represented the kingdoms of this world, the five world empires, the Babylonian, the Medes and Persians, the Egyptian Empire, Roman Empire. There are five Roman Empire. And then that stone cut out without hands, which is Jesus, the Rock of Ages, cleft for me, that comes and breaks in pieces. He's that stone. And said, have you found the stone that is hewn out the mountain? And some guy over here would hold up a sign that education. He said, oh, I found the stone that is hewn out the mountain, hewn out the mountain, hewn out the mountain. I found the stone that is hewn out. And then the choir would sing, no, that's not the stone that is hewn out the mountain, hewn out the mountain. And a guy over here would hold up liberalism and their education or formalism. Hey, I found the stone that was hewn out the mountain, hewn out the mountain. And the choir would say, no, that's not the stone that hewn out the mountain, hewn out the mountain, hewn out the mountain. That's not the stone that was hewn out the mountain. And then they'd have all different folks say, is this the stone? Or is this the stone that was hewn out the mountain? We had a high tenor down in Texas named Billy Rosenbaum. He had a voice higher than Mrs. Idson's voice. I mean, boy, he was these tenors that sang in Stamp's Quartet. You know what I mean? And way up there. And old Billy Rosenbaum, he'd get a big old Bible. He'd hold that Bible high. He'd say, hey, I found the stone hewn out the mountain. And the choir would say, yes, he found the stone that was hewn out the mountain. And brother, the stone is Jesus. That's what it is. And don't let a church block you from Him. And don't let a college block you from Him. And don't let a teacher block you from Him. And don't let a preacher block you from Him. And don't let a brook like Elijah did block you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the brook maker will never run dry. And then also schedule time to praise the bookmaker. First, thank Him for Himself. And then thank you for the brook. Nothing wrong with thanking him for the brook. And then praise him. And thank him. And adore him. And fellowship with him.
Be careful, I'm through.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, now hear me, and the life.
Now follow me carefully.
To preach the way of salvation is only one third of what Jesus came to give the church. The truth. To teach the truth of this book is only another third. That's two thirds. But he said, I am the life. Soul winning without the life is dead. This book without the life is dead. I am the life. He said, when he's at the grave of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you want life in your church, you build it around Jesus. If you want life in your ministry, you build it around Jesus. And so occasionally, we just have to sort of come back and press the little red reset button again and say, don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the altogether lovely one. He is the one who is to be the object of our praise. And whether it be a church, or a preacher, or a teacher, or a school, or a ministry, whatever it is, those things are only tools, signposts to say, He alone is worthy. Even a brook ran dry. A brook that God had used to encourage and feed his prophet ran dry because his prophet. Now, I think the brook should have been appreciated. I think you ought to love this church. I think you ought to love it. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. I think you ought to love the church. I think you ought to love this church so much it ought to be about 1/1,000 how much you love Jesus. I think you ought to love the schools. Preacher here, and the teacher, and the staff. I think you should. About 1/1,000 of your love for the Savior. So easy. So easy. So I drove by the church. Somebody let me use a car. I got drove up a little access road. And then drove around to the church where Dr. Rice and I used to park and looked at the door through which he and I, Dr. Rice and I, used to walk. Looked inside where the book tables used to stay. Looked at the parking lot where cars used to find, hunt places to park. And looked inside an auditorium where once we preached, where hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were drawn closer to God. Then I saw the sign, for sale. For sale. Could it be it was just another brook that God